That's the real deal. This morning, I want us to spend our time together thinking about the power of joyful living. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Familiar passage. I read this passage every time that we do the Lord's Supper. And yet it's one of those familiar passages that occasionally we need to go back and we become used to hearing the words. We need to go back and see what it says. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to concentrate this morning on verse 11. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you take these simple words this morning and make them yours. And you speak them through your Spirit in each heart, that lives might never be the same, and that you might have glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is just really a very simple one. We're looking at verse 11, and verses 1 through 10 are the background. Jesus begins by saying in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you." And "these things" refers back to verses 1 through 10. And in those things, in these things, Jesus talks about several things. I'm going to concentrate on just three. First of all, he speaks about the vine. The vine, that's him. He's the vine. The vine was a rich terminology among the Jewish people. They knew what that meant. It had been in the Bible through all of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, in the Psalms, Ezekiel, all of them had spoken about vineyards and the vine. And people understood the vine to mean that simply they were the people of God. In the temple, in the great temple of Solomon, right on the wall as you would come to the Holy of Holies, there was a huge golden vine on the wall that a man might work all his life to save up enough to make one little gold grape to add it to the vine in the temple. And so the vine was a terminology that they understood very clearly. Jesus takes that vision of the vine, and he says, listen, I am that vine. Me, I am that vine. And then he begins to tell them some things that that means. First of all, the vine supplies the life to the branches. The vine supplies the life. You know, there's no life, real, true life, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see people all the day walking around, going through the motions, just existing. Some people have become addicted to those zombie kind of things at night. I've never been much of a fan of them. I guess you have to like to shoot zombies. But you know, I thought about that, and those zombies are walking around with, they're lifeless. They're walking around, they're doing business, they're doing what zombies do. I don't know what that is. But there's no life within them. Do you understand that the vast majority of people that you come into contact with every single day are in that category? They're in that category. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. And outside of a relationship with him, there is no life. And so the vine, Jesus then, supplies, first of all, the life itself. Secondly, though, the nutrition to the branches. The vine itself, many of the vines, by the way, in Israel today, were there when Jesus walked. And they're still there. And they're still supplying nutrition to the good fruit-bearing branches. And so the vine does those things. But Jesus talks also about the branches. That's us. The branches is us. That's not good English, but that's good theology. That's who we are. We are the branches. There are two kinds of branches that he talks about. He talks about first those who are fruitful, the fruit-bearing branches. Isn't it strange that he said they're going to be pruned? How many of you like being pruned? That means something cut off. I don't even like my hair cut anymore. I don't have any to spare. Pruning is something that's done to the very, very best fruit-producing branches that they might produce more. Did you ever understand what that means? Well, I'm going to tell you. There are some things in your life every day that need to be pruned. Did you know there are places in your life that need to be pruned, cut off and thrown away? Places you don't need to go anymore. Places one time that you might have enjoyed. Places that one time might have been very special to you. But now as you walk closer and closer to the Lord, you fall under the conviction that you shouldn't go there. That's the pruning process. God prunes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that God needs to prune in lives. There are some things. I want to tell you, if you are serious about being a Christian, walking with the Lord, being a fruit-producing vine, then there are things that need to be pruned in your life. Some folks put a new car before the Lord. That needs to be pruned. Whatever it is in your life, whatever thing it is that keeps you from 100% surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be pruned. And as long as you're willing, the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll help you. He'll convict you of those things that have to go. Have you ever been convicted of something that has to go? Oh, I have. I have. Ever had to have something you had to lay down? Because God just convicted you need to? That's God pruning your life so that you can be more fruitful. There's another thing he does, though. There are those other vines that are fruitless and barren. Oh, let me go back to pruning for just one more second. I don't want to miss this. Did you know there are some people in your life that need to be pruned out? Oh, some people that need to be pruned. There are those folks that every time you come into their presence, they drag you down. Holy Spirit needs to prune you of those folks. There are some people in your life that are always going to be trying to win you to do something that you know is wrong in the sight of God. Well, nobody's looking. It's been said that your true character is what you do when you're 40 miles from town, from home. You know, there are some people that need to be pruned out of your life. So those of you who have been coming on Wednesday night and seen the films, not a fan. One of the most difficult things that the man who, by the way, became a follower, not just a fan, became a follower of Jesus. He was laying in the hospital and he had had a heart attack, and God convicted him that his friend was somebody that he could no longer hang around with. The Holy Spirit pruned that person out of his life that he might be fruitful. The others, though, are the fruitless ones, the barren ones. You know what the barren ones do, the fruitless? You see, there's two kind of vines or two kind of branches that grow on a vine. Those that produce and those that don't. The name for the second kind, I know in growing tomatoes, is you call them suckers. Anybody ever nip the suckers off the tomatoes? Well, there's only a few of us that know what I'm talking about. Bless your heart. You just keep on down to Walmart and get your tomatoes. When you see those suckers coming up on the plant, if you don't nip them off, they're going to sap the nutrients that need to be going to the fruit-producing stalk on that plant. And I want you to know that there are people, a lot of people who are fruitless and barren, and they will sap the strength from those who are trying to be fruitful. They'll sap your strength. Jesus said they're fit for nothing to be cast out and to be burned. And the truth is simply this, they're good for nothing. Did you know that the wood from the branches of the vine is the only wood that would not be acceptable in the temple to burn on the altar? It's just worthless. There were times when they had to bring in cordwood. You know how that is. But they wouldn't take that wood. It's too soft to do anything with. And it's not even something that could be burned on the altar. Third, there's the abiding connection. The relationship between the vine and the branches. It's a relationship that that enables the asking. You know, when we're close to the Lord, when we're abiding in Him, and as verse 7 says, when His word abides in you, ask whatever you want. You know why that is? People say, well, the Bible says I can ask what I want and I get it. That's not what it said. It said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's conditional. If I abide in the Lord and His word abides in me, the things that I will ask for are those things that would bring honor and glory to Him. And I guarantee you He'll answer those, and He'll do it quickly. People say, oh, well, I've got these prayers that have been unanswered for years. Examine what you're praying for. See what you're praying for. People say, well, I don't know how to pray in the will of God. Abide in Him, let Him abide in you, and His words abide in you, and you'll know how to pray in His will, and those prayers will be answered. And so there is that connection that enables the asking. It also glorifies God through your fruit. Glorifies God through your fruit, and your fruit is who you are. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit within you that brings about fruit, and it's fruit made under repentance. You see, it's a relationship of love, and I need to move on. The second thing I wanted to say in verse 11, he says, that my joy may be in you. We need to always remember that the joy, and we sing that song with the children, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That joy is the joy of the Lord. It's not something I can manufacture or conjure up. It's the joy of the Lord. And it's like us, it's like us because of who He is. Because of who He is. It's His because of who He is. It's a joy that lasts. It's not dependent. Not dependent on anything. It's a whole separate thing in the life of a person that walks closely with the Lord. It's that permanent indwelling joy that is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's actually a person's state of being. That joy that is His results from abiding. Who I am in Him and who He is in me. I think about the passages in Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says simply that Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, it says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. Keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things here on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's the abiding that I'm talking about. It's more than just putting on. It's who you are. It's the hope of glory. Now, the third little section of verse 11 says that your joy may be made full. It's talking about the quality of your joy. The quality of the joy is his doing, but the quantity of the joy depends on me. God can only fill you with the amount of joy that you will make room for. That you will make room for. Have you ever, anybody here take beta blockers and medicine? Yeah, I know some of you do, a few of you do. Well, any of you, when you go to the beach, ever put on sunblock? That's maybe a better illustration. What's the purpose of sunblock? Hello? It's to block the sun so you don't get burned. You know, there are a lot of people who spread on the joy blockers. The joy blockers, you block out the joy. First of all, when you worry incessantly. Hello? When you worry incessantly. Now, does that mean you shouldn't be concerned about some things? Hey, I can be concerned and not worry about it. When you worry incessantly, you're a joy blocker when you harbor anger in your heart. Did you ever see joy and anger together? Try it sometime. Really, I pick on Don all the time. Don, I just can't stand you. Come on. Does joy and anger cohabitate inside the soul? No, they do not. In fact, anger will eat up what's in there. How about resentment? Just let that root of bitterness, because of resentment, begin to grow in you, and it'll eat up every bit of joy that you ever had. How about an unforgiving spirit? An unforgiving spirit. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you block the joy that God wants to just literally pour into your life. What about greed? What about selfishness? Are you getting the point? You see, we have all these things in our life that block the joy of God. When we're disobedient to the word of God, I promise you, the spigot is turned off. And there's no joy coming when you're disobedient to God. And when you live with unrepented sin, I promise you that there is no joy coming from the Lord into your life. Ever run across those people? They're living with unrepented sin. Unrepented sin. They did it, but they won't own up to it. It was always somebody else's fault that they had to do that. And unrepentant sin is a great joy blocker. The truth simply is, whenever your life is self-centered, you block the joy of Christ from being a part of your life. I want to read you a passage of Scripture, make a couple of comments, and then I'm done. In Luke chapter 10 and verses 17 through 20, this is an account of the time when the 70 were sent out and they had such great success. And everywhere they went, God blessed what they were doing. And so this is their report. It said, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Boy, that was joy for them. And Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that God has washed away your sin. Rejoice that when you take your last breath here, you'll take your next breath in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in those things. You see, the power of joyful living is not something that's hidden away. Simply surrender every part of your life. That part that you don't surrender will block the joy. Serve Him with all that you are and sanctify your life to His glory. And if you do those things, I promise you on the Word of God that you will be filled with the power of His joy. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, forgive us for those times when we live in spiritual bankruptcy. God, help us. Those times when we get so caught up in ourselves and things and people, God, forgive us. God, forgive us when we feel like, well, that's enough. We've given you enough. And that's all. God, forgive us. Oh, God, you've given us life in the Lord Jesus. Let that be the joy that lives within us to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. A pastor never knows what God is saying. I might know what I'm saying. I never know what God's saying in the life of each person. And that's why every time I preach, I give you opportunity to respond to what God is saying in your life. I don't ever drag these out. If God is speaking in your life, and if he said you need to do something, maybe you need to come and be a part of the church. Maybe you need to come and repent of some sin that you've carried for a long, long time. Maybe you need to come for the very first time and like that Pharisee say, God, forgive me. Sinner. Whatever God lays on your heart, I invite you to come. We're going to sing a hymn of an invitation that makes it easy. Just step out and come to Jesus.
Hymn 410.